Good morning, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving. It seems to be becoming a bit of a tradition that I'm here on Thanksgiving morning. So might as well stick with somewhat of a tradition that I think we started 1 or 2 years ago. Why don't we take just a couple of moments to share with each other what we're thankful for, anything that we're particularly thankful for this morning. Salvation. Yep. Oh, there you go. Dad's doing the cooking. Very good. Anything else? Fellowship. Yep. New friends. Health. Hope. Yes. Hope. Very good. Family. Wonderful. Yeah, the beauty of God's creation at this time of year. Yeah. You mentioned new friends and also old friends. It's good to see old friends. See Rob J. here. And seeing Rob, who I grew up with, reminds me how thankful I am to have made it through my teenage years. It's good to be alive. I thought being Thanksgiving weekend, it would be particularly fitting to begin by reading what I think is one of the most beautiful prayers of thanksgiving in all of Scripture. It's found at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. And just to set the context, Paul begins this letter to the Ephesian church by recounting a dizzying array of blessings that he and his fellow Jewish Christians recognized they received because of their faith in their Messiah. And then Paul celebrates that all these blessings are not just reserved for Jewish Christians believing in their Messiah, but are open to anyone of any nationality who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And this radical new reality moves Paul to a rapturous outpouring of thanks and worship. It begins in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," that is the faith of non-Jewish Christians in Ephesus, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, Jewish and non-Jewish Christians alike, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's a tremendous amount to be thankful for in that prayer. Some of it may seem as fairly abstract theology to some of us, and hopefully by the end of this morning we'll see how these phrases and these words that might seem kind of abstract are very, very relevant and very practically relevant to our lives here today and our everyday lives and the way that we, all of the challenges that we face in our daily lives throughout the week. With Paul, though, he says very specifically that he is thankful for these particular people in Ephesus. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And these people, what's fascinating about that to me is that these people who had come to faith in Jesus, there may have been some Jewish Christians among them, But most of them, or at least many of them, were non-Jewish Christians. They were people who were not from the Jewish culture. They were not ethnically Jewish, and yet they had come to faith in Jesus. And Paul says that he is very thankful for them. And to me, that's remarkable, because Paul, as a Jew, he would not have had a natural affinity for the people of Ephesus. There was plenty of antagonism between Jewish people and non-Jewish people all throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, there's many examples from history of cities where there was not only tension in the city between Jewish people and non-Jewish people, but actual violence that broke out. Sometimes it was instigated by Jewish people, sometimes it was instigated by non-Jewish people. You had these enclaves of Jewish people that were living as aliens, as foreigners, as immigrants in different cities all across the empire. And they didn't fit in with the society around them all that well. Sometimes they fit in better, sometimes they didn't fit in as well. They had a different worldview. They worshipped a different god from the gods that the people around them worshipped. At the core of their culture, they had a different language. Most Jewish people could speak Greek, which had become sort of the lingua franca of the Roman Empire, and so they could communicate very well, but amongst themselves, many of them spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, and they had this culture that was different from the society around them, and that created tension, it created suspicion, it created adversity. Sometimes it even led to violence. And so for Paul to say, you people who are not part of my cultural heritage, you people that my people have experienced tension with and sometimes even violence with, I am thankful for you. In fact, I am so thankful for you that I do not stop giving thanks to God for you. That says to me that something profound had changed in Paul, and something profound had changed in these people, that they could come together into a new community in which the enmity was overcome, and they could be thankful for each other and enter into a shared celebration of an experience that they shared together. And as we see in Paul's prayer in verses 20 to 21, the transformative event that changed Paul's Jewishness and these other people's non-Jewishness into something that would allow them to come together in a unified diversity and mutual respect and peace, the transformative event that allowed that to happen was the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul anchors this prayer in the resurrection of Jesus. And he celebrates that this resurrected Jesus has now been elevated to a status that is far above any name or power or principality or authority or dominion. And our world is full of all kinds of authorities and powers and dominions that are vying for control and vying for power. And what Paul says is, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, that the powers killed, has now been raised to life, and he is actually seated on a throne and is transcendent above every principality and power and authority and dominion in this world. And that's what Paul celebrates. Our own situation today is very different from that of the situation that Paul found himself in and the Ephesian Christians found themselves in. Nonetheless, I think Paul's letter to the Ephesians has a lot to offer us as we navigate growing animosity and hostility in our own society. I'm enough of a history geek to hesitate to compare different periods of history too much with each other. But I will say that in my own adult life, I don't think I've ever seen things in our society as tense as they are right now. And I've heard that mentioned a number of times even this morning. So I'm not the only one that is feeling this. Now, my mom made very clear I'm not supposed to talk about politics this morning. So I'm not going to talk about different political parties. It is Thanksgiving, and we all know how careful we have to be at Thanksgiving dinner and all that to keep the peace. So I'm not going to wade in there and talk about which political party is better or anything like that. But I will say that the all candidates debate, or the debate of the federal leaders earlier this week, to me, that's symptomatic of what is happening more broadly in our society. I don't know how many of you were able to watch it, but there were periods there where you had three, four people all talking at the same time, all saying words and speaking right past each other, talking over each other and right past each other, and nothing was landing. No one was listening to what the other person was saying. And any of us that were trying to listen to what maybe one person was saying were having a very difficult time doing so, because the others were talking over it, and it was all, and you couldn't, nothing was landing. It's almost like everybody was trying to find just a sound bite that could get shared out through social media, and that would be what would gain traction with a certain group in society, but not with everyone anymore. It feels like we've gotten to the point where we really don't listen well to each other. And if someone on the other side makes a good point, we can't even acknowledge that because they're the enemy. And we don't want to be seen in any way giving any validity to the enemy. And things are breaking down because of that. We don't listen well. And this isn't just in society. We're seeing it in churches as well, where some churches are afraid to associate with other churches, and you don't dare kind of acknowledge that church might have some good to them because you don't want to be seen as aligned with them. And it's almost as if our sense of mission among churches has become about gaining more adherence to our particular version of Christianity rather than a shared witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's a lot of tension and anxiety in our society right now. Now, that paints a pretty bleak picture, and to be honest, I've seen many, many examples, beautiful examples of people who hold very different positions on things, actually listening well to each other and showing deep respect even when they disagree. So there are examples of that, and usually it's when we actually take the time to get to know each other. So a lot of the yelling and screaming is happening where people don't actually know each other. They don't know each other's history. They don't know each other's stories. They don't know why those people are associating with the people that they are, or why they're holding the positions that they're holding. And so they just react and create more and more division and greater gaps and greater difficulty in kind of reaching across any of the lines. But when people sit down over a coffee or a meal and listen to each other, often there's a chance, it doesn't always work, but there's a chance that we gain some respect for each other even when we disagree. At least we understand why someone's landing where they are. I think that what Paul writes to the Ephesians is a great resource for us and learning how we can navigate the tensions in our society right now. So let's look in a little bit more detail at the underlying theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Right sort of at the heart of the letter, Paul digs deeper into what he understands the very core of the gospel to be. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. This is what Paul writes there. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall, that is, the hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Do you hear the themes that Paul emphasizes going through there? For he himself is our peace. He's made us both one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall, the hostility. And he's created in himself one new humanity. At the very least, this should say to us that the gospel is about overcoming divisions and overcoming hostility and making peace between people. That's at the very core of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's saying there are hostilities in this world, there's authorities and powers that are vying for control, and they're pulling people apart. But in Jesus, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, those hostilities are brought to an end, they are defeated, and people who were very different and naturally antagonistic to each other can be brought together as one. Now, what's really important here is at the beginning of this passage, Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Far off from what? And brought near to what? Far off from whom? And brought near to whom? We see it in verse 18. For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So what Paul is saying is, you, Ephesians, you were far off from God, from the Creator. We, Jewish people, we were closer to God because God had a history of working with us. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us into a land. He gave us a law. He gave us the prophets. And he had worked with us very closely for centuries. We were closer. But notice what Paul doesn't say here is, now we win, and you are coming in and joining us and our agenda. Paul himself was transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. His own Jewish agenda was changed. It wasn't that his people were winning over everyone else. In the cross of Jesus, Paul's own sense of how this world works and what was important had to be let go of in the cross of Jesus. It was the Jewish Messiah that was getting killed on the cross. And that completely pulled apart the agenda of Paul's people and everything that Paul thought was important and what was valuable in this world and how this world worked. That was pulled apart in the death of Jesus. And then in the resurrection of Jesus, Paul is able to enter into a new way of seeing the world. And in that, Paul is brought closer to God. And the same thing happens for the Ephesians. In the resurrection of Jesus, the Ephesians, with the reality of the resurrection, that shows that all of their gods are not gods at all. Their gods are not raising anyone back from the dead. Their gods are not gods. And so they are brought near to God. They were further off. They are brought near to God. They're not brought near to Paul's agenda as a Jewish person. They're brought near to God. Sometimes when we're trying to tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus, what comes across to people who don't share that hope is that we are trying to get them on board with us. We're trying to win the cultural battle. And they have to give up their agenda and join our agenda. What we need to realize is before the cross of Jesus, all of our self-centered agendas die at the cross of Jesus. And we are raised into a new way of being together. What it says here in verse 15, I'll read both 14 and 15. He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall, that is the hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity. The law for the Jewish people was the defining mark. That was what set them apart. And the Jewish sense of mission was to get everyone to abide by that law, become Jewish. What happened with Paul when he met the risen Christ was it no longer became about getting people to become Jewish. It became about getting people to follow the risen Jesus. And in following the risen Jesus, people of very diverse cultures could come together, find unity and diversity, and be formed together into a new humanity. And so when we are talking to people about the gospel, we need to remember we're not calling them to join Edmondson Heights Bible Chapel. We're not calling them to join a particular political position. We're not calling them to join a particular cultural expression. We're calling them to follow Jesus, and then together we figure out what that looks like in all of its different expressions and different cultural manifestations in the world, in the different languages, and indeed across the whole political spectrum. And we can do that together if we've entered into this sense where the death and resurrection of Jesus destroys the hostility between people. It changes our posture. And if Jesus laid down his life for others, then we can lay down anything in our lives in order to engage with others with respect and with love. And indeed, if we read on in Ephesians, we come to another prayer. And this prayer is in chapter 3. It's verses 14 to 19. And here Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's Paul's desire for the Christians in Ephesus. But look at what's at the very center of it. That you, being grounded, rooted and grounded in love. Paul knows that if we are going to try to engage with people who think very differently from us, who have a different sets of values, different culture, different language, it's going to be really hard. And he knows that just writing about the underlying theology of the death and resurrection of Jesus isn't going to be enough for us to be able to endure hostility and to be peacemakers in the midst of hostility. And so he prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And that's where we need to get to. We need to find our rootedness and our groundedness in the very love of God. And it's a love that it says in Ephesians chapter 2, a love that ends up reconciling us together to God. We find reconciliation with each other, and together we find reconciliation with God. Or we see, maybe it happens the other way around first, where we're very different, and first we're reconciled to God, but it's pretty hard for us to be reconciled to God without being reconciled to others who are also being reconciled to God. And so it gets down into the nitty-gritty of the hostility and the divisions that pop up amongst us. And Paul says, Jesus brings us into a place of peace. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, the heirs of God. So part of our calling as Christians is to be peacemakers. Part of our Christian, or part of our calling as the heirs of God are to be people who bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus and the way that that overcomes hostility and enmity and aggression and actually makes peace between people and brings reconciliation amongst ourselves and between us and God. And so Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in this love. And it's this love that finds its core right in Jesus himself. And its most powerful expression in his willingness to lay down his life for the sake of his people and all others, and put his whole being into the hands of the Father, who raises him into newness of life after his crucifixion. That's what we need to be grounded in. But we can talk about being rooted and grounded in love and in the reality of God and try to think about what that might look like. But really what we need is an experience of that, don't we? And to have that, we need to enter into prayer. We need to engage with this God who overcomes hostility and enmity and reconciles people to each other and to himself. And so just as we close, what I'd like to do is engage in a form of prayer that in Hamilton, which unfortunately is becoming known as a city full of expressions of hate right now, but within that reality in Hamilton, there is also a wonderful movement of churches that are overcoming their differences and finding a rich sense of unity together in their diversity. And these churches at times have prayed together in this way. They've prayed a prayer that is based in Psalm 46. And so I'm going to read Psalm 46 first and then have us do something together that might be a little bit strange, but I hope will be something that can empower you as we move forward in our present situation in our society. Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease. to the end of the earth. He breaks the bowl and shatters the spirit. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice how it says several times in this prayer, the God of Jacob. What the psalmist is saying is this prayer isn't about a generic God. This prayer isn't about some undefined supreme being that is so distant from us. And it's definitely not about a God that we create in our own image and for our own desires. This prayer is about the one and only God, a very specific God who has acted continuously in history, and the stories are there. This is about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Rahab, the God of Deborah, of Hannah, of Samuel, of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Daniel, of Esther, the God of Mary. Very specific actions in history, very specific God. This is the story that this psalm is drawing us into. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to do a prayer that's called a centering prayer. Because when things get all stirred up all around us, and when the animosity is there, and when it comes at us, or when we feel like giving it back, we need to find our centering in this God. This God who is engaged in this story, and this God who is a God of love and a God of reconciliation. So let's enter into a time of quiet, and then I'm going to read one line from this psalm, and I'm going to read through it in a certain way, and then we will close our time together. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know Be still. Be. Be still. Be still and know Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I am God. God of Jacob, we are quiet before you right now, and we acknowledge that we at times have contributed to the animosity in the society around us. We also bring to you times that we have felt animosity expressed against us. We pray that as we enter into this week, you would root us and ground us in love, that you would center us on the death and resurrection and reign of Jesus, that you would fill us with one spirit and empower us to be peacemakers in this world. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.